How are you guys doing today? Good? It's the last day of spring break or not? Yes? Did anybody have a really, really, really over-the-top great spring break? Raise your hand. Did anyone do anything over-the-top, like go to the beach, go to the lake, go far away on vacation? Raise your hand. Those of us that didn't are secretly hating you right now. How many of you did what I did, kind of hung around the house, watched a lot of movies, did a lot of nothing, but it was probably the best, most relaxful week that you've had in a while? How many? Raise your hand. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. So what I want to talk today, it's Palm Sunday, which means next week is Easter, and Palm Sunday is a pretty significant day in the life of a Christian. And what I want to talk about is something that was happening on the surface as opposed to something that was happening behind the scenes. And those movies that you watched on spring break and that we all got to watch, I love movies. I really, really enjoy getting to sit down and watch a movie for several reasons. They're entertaining, first of all. But second, we get to sit through a two-hour experience of someone else's life, essentially. We get to put ourselves in the situation of an actor or an actress, and whatever their role may be, whether it's a spy or an athlete or a princess, if that's what you like, whatever your fantasy is, you get to live that out for about 2 hours. Secretly, I've always wanted to be Jason Bourne. I hope you know who that is. If you don't, we can talk after. But secretly, that's been my wish. I would love to be that kind of secret agent type person. That would be so fun in my mind. But what happens in the movie is we sit there for 2 hours, and we get to experience what the actor experiences. We get to walk through what's going on in their life. We get to put ourselves in their situation and see how things would go if we were there. What we would do different. What we would do to change the course of the movie. But after that movie's over and the two-hour span is done, we get up, we leave, and we go on about our day. And we don't really think about it much past what was going on there. I love the movies that leave you hanging on every detail, and sometimes they just kind of end, and you're sitting there with the credits rolling, watching the screen, wondering, what just happened? Why is there no pretty bow? Why is there nothing going on? Although it leaves you hanging, those are my favorite types of movies. But if you ever get a chance to see what goes on behind the scenes of a movie, if you ever get the chance to watch what it takes to make a movie, the time, the money, the people that are involved in making a movie, it's so extensive that it sometimes takes years, millions and millions and millions of dollars to make a two-hour movie that we walk away from and not really knowing what to do next, and not knowing what to do with it other than we've seen that movie and check it off a list. That's similar to what's happening on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem. There's something happening that we are watching from the surface. There's something going on in the city and in the town that the people are seeing, and they think they know what's going on, but behind the scenes, there's so much more. There's so much more of a story. It goes so much deeper than just Jesus arriving on Palm Sunday. So I have a question for you as we get going, and the question is, if Jesus is not the Jesus that you expected him to be or that you wanted him to be, would Jesus still be your king? So if you'll flip in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Jerusalem had an expectation for that day and an expectation for what Jesus was coming to be. So as we read, we're going to understand, and we're going to walk through what that expectation was. And we'll pick up in verse 1. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and with a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on him. He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you did on that Palm Sunday. Thank you for what it means in our life. Thank you for what took place that next week. And thank you for what that does for us. Be with us today as we study your word. Be with us as we walk through your scripture. And show us something today that we can take away and that we can be closer to you from. In your name we pray. Amen. So in that text, we see that Jesus sends his disciples ahead. He says, "Go get me a donkey." And I know what you're thinking, a donkey. Of all the things that the king of the universe could choose, a donkey. But that's what he chooses. The people in the city, they get word that he's coming, and they have cause for celebration. They see what's happening. They see that Jesus is coming. Our king is coming. And so they start to celebrate. They lay their cloaks on the ground. And see, it's kind of like rolling out the red carpet, if you would. They're laying their cloaks on the ground, so that Jesus doesn't have to walk on the dirt. Doesn't have to walk on the ground, because if he's a king, he's above that. This is their way of exalting him and showing that he's above walking on the same dirt that we are, because he's our king. It's a sign of respect and honor. They're cutting off branches and they're waving them. And this may seem weird to you, but think of it like an American flag on the 4th of July. It's the same thing. This is a nationalistic cry of joy. They're overjoyed with the fact that Jesus is coming, because they think that he's coming to overthrow Rome, to restore Israel, to sit on the throne of David. And more than just their actions and what they're doing, they're laying their cloaks down, they're waving the branches, they're singing Hosanna, which means save us now. And they're singing from Psalm 118. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in verse 25 to 26, it says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." King David wrote of this. And they see it coming. They see what's happening. They understand that Jesus is coming, and they understand that he's coming from the Lord. And in John 12, he adds that the crowd said, "King of Israel," because they wanted to be clear of who was coming. They wanted to let the crowd know, they wanted everyone to know that not just any king was coming, but the King of Israel was coming. And he was going to restore them to their rightful place with who they were. This is a fulfillment of what they had been waiting for. And in Luke 19, verse 11, they supposed that the kingdom was to appear immediately. The people thought that as soon as Jesus rides into town, we've won. We've succeeded. Because our king is here, he's going to overthrow Rome, and we're going to be restored to our rightful place. But later in Luke 24, the disappointed disciples are met by Jesus, unknowing to them. And they say they had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. So Jesus rides into a town full of expectation and anticipation for his arrival. The king that they wanted him to be was finally here in their minds. The crowd was stirred up, and in verse 10 it says, and he could have began an armed rebellion. Right then and there, Jesus could have said, "Let's take over the kingdom." Because they had the numbers, they had the excitement, they had something that they bought into and they believed in, that Jesus was the king that they were waiting for. Right then and there, Jesus could have pointed to the kingdom and to the palace and said, "Let's go take it. It's ours. Let's go take it back." But he didn't. Because that's not what he was there for. The crowd had an expectation for what Jesus was supposed to be, and what he was supposed to do. But that's not why Jesus came. So why did Jesus come? The kind of king that Jesus would eventually become, the kind of king that he came to be, was an eternal king. Not an earthly king, not a political king, an eternal king. He allowed for their worship because, after all, he was the king, and he knew it. The Pharisees told him, Jesus, tell your people to stop. Tell your people to stop singing so loudly. Tell them to stop shouting your praise. Do you not see what the crowd has gone? You've lost them. Why are you allowing them to sing like this? And if we give the Pharisees the benefit of the doubt, maybe it's because the Roman guards were standing around listening to what's going on. And at any moment, they could have snapped and flipped a switch and said, you know what? This is getting a little bit out of hand. Let's go ahead and put an end to this. And they could have ended the entire parade, the celebration, because the Romans led through oppression and through physical action. But knowing the Pharisees like we do, that's probably not what their intentions were. They probably saw what was going on. They probably saw that their little kingdom, what they held so dear, was crumbling down around the king who has arrived. Jesus didn't deny he was a king. In fact, he accepted their praise because it was finally his time to rule. Other times in his ministry, he would perform a miracle or he would do something that was spectacular, and the people would be so excited that they would run to the mountaintops and shout his name and what he did. But instead, he told them, not yet. Do not tell anyone. It's not my time. I'm not ready to rule yet. It's not ready for me to rule yet. So Jesus arrives on a lowly donkey, yet he's supposed to be the king of eternity. But I want you to think of something with me. After church today, J.J. Watt's going to show up. Not really, but play along. J.J. Watt's going to show up after church. We're all excited. We run out to the steps of the lodge, and we're waiting for him to come around the corner, expecting to see our superstar show up in style, right? But instead of showing up in a limo, J.J. Watt rolls around the corner in a 1970-something beat-up clunker that we have no idea the brand, the name, because it doesn't matter. It's so ugly. Now, our excitement for J.J. Watt coming is not diminished. It's still J.J. Watt. He's still a superstar. But instead of him showing up in a limo with a jacuzzi on the back and fireworks, he shows up in a car that we can't even recognize. And in our minds, we can't understand why J.J. Watt would show up in that when he has enough money to show up in anything he wants. He has enough power to show up in anything he wants. And that's kind of what's going on with Jesus. Jesus has the power to show up in anything he wanted. But he chose to show up on a donkey. And just like our excitement is not any diminished because it's still J.J. Watt, imagine what we would do if J.J. Watt comes around the corner in a stretched limo with a jacuzzi on the back. We would go nuts. It would just be the coolest thing. It's exactly what what it should have been, what we thought it was going to be. But instead, it's not. So we're just the same level of excitement. It doesn't rise, it doesn't fall, it's just the same. And that's what Jesus does in this crowd. Because think about what would happen if Jesus had ridden in a chariot or ridden in a massive horse or the most beautiful horse that he could have found. The crowd would have exploded. They would have gone overboard of what they already were. So instead, Jesus shows up on a donkey. Not just any donkey, the colt, a foal of a donkey, which was a small and unbroken beast of burden, but it was a symbol of humility, gentleness, and peace. And not only does this keep an excitement level low and keep it steady, it also fulfills prophecy. In Zechariah 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, the crowd recognized the fulfillment of verse 9. They saw what was going on. They saw that he showed up and fulfilled what the prophecy was and what it said in Zechariah, that he was going to show up on a donkey. They checked that box. They said, here he is. We understand what's going on, but what they did was take verse 9 and forget about verse 10. And in verse 10 it says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and the river runs, a river to the ends of the earth. Jesus didn't come for political peace, because that's temporary. Political regimes are changing all the time. We're going through one right now in America. Political kingship would not have lasted. It's not what he came to do. He has come to rule and be supreme over all nations, but they misunderstood what that meant. He came for eternal peace. He was the Prince of eternal peace. Not to free them from the Romans, but to free them from sin and the inevitable death that was coming because of their sin. They were expecting a king, but they were not expecting it in the form of a savior. In Luke 19, verses 41 to 44, he says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying that you, even you, had known on this day the kings that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon you, another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus wept for them because they didn't recognize what he was. They didn't see who he came to be. They only saw him for what they wanted him to be. And when Jesus wouldn't be what they wanted him to be, he wouldn't be the king they thought he was supposed to be. Quickly, in the course of a week, the same crowds that were yelling Hosanna when he showed up were now yelling crucify him as he walked to the cross. It's so quickly that they turned on him because he wouldn't do what they wanted him to do. He's not our king, they said. At least he's not the king that we want. There's so much more to the initial story. There's so much more than what Jerusalem wanted for Jesus. There's so much more going on there. And even past what Jesus came to do, there's more. Do you remember last week when Pastor Avery was here and he talked about Moses? There's connections all throughout Moses' life and ministry to Jesus. Moses was born to deliver Israel from Egypt. Jesus came to deliver us from sin. Moses left the palace and comfort to live among the people and to suffer with his people. Jesus left heaven and the right hand of God to live with us, to be on this earth with us. Moses received God's word in the Mount Sinai. Jesus was God's word in the flesh. Moses wrote the law on the tablets, and Jesus wrote it on our hearts. Moses built the tabernacle for God to dwell, and Jesus literally was Emmanuel, God with us. So as you can see, there's connection after connection after connection between Moses and Jesus. But it continues. The embodiment of God's law and commands was Jesus. The law was given to Moses through a series of commands that we know as the Ten Commandments and the law. These commands were to show that as God's people, we are set apart. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. The law reveals God's holy character, And people's mistake was pursuing righteousness through the acts of trying to live by the law, trying to do good works so that we would abide by the law. And that's our, you can't do it. We're not perfect people. We're sinful people. It's impossible. We must first achieve righteousness by faith. And then the law is more descriptive than prescriptive. Jesus fulfilled the law. He was one with God in relationship. His life was the only perfect example of godliness and holiness, which is what makes the next part the only plausible thing that could have happened. Jesus was the fulfillment of God's sacrificial system. In Exodus 12, verse 3 to 6, it says, "Tell the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses. A lamb for a household, and if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old. You may take it from sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." God laid out the sacrificial system to Moses. He tells him what it looks like. He tells him how to do it, what it means, and each step-by-step way to fulfill it. Now, if we look back at the life of Jesus, Jesus showed up on Palm Sunday, which was Lamb Selection Day. And Jesus wasn't just any lamb. He was God's chosen lamb, the lamb that God sent to be slain for our sins. 1,500 years, the sacrificial system worked to cover our sins. But in 1,500 years, it was unable to remove our sins. Our sin debt was paid only by the shedding of blood. And throughout all of time, animal after animal after animal after animal was slain to cover up our sin, to create a cover for it so that we could have a right relationship with the Lord. But on the next year, we do it again. And the next year, we do it again. And the next year, we do it again. Because there's no way for an animal's blood to completely remove our sins. We must always be reminded that we are sinners because the system was flawed. The priest was a sinner, so he was not only trying to atone for the sins of the people, but also for himself. There's no way for him to rightly dwell in the place of the Lord without his own sacrifice. The blood of the animals was only temporary, like I said, and it required animal sacrifice because it didn't have the power to remove it. But through the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, there is an eternal solution to our sin problem. The perfect blood of the Lamb, the perfect person, the perfect Lord, the perfect Savior came, lived a perfect life to show us how to do it, and then was killed in his blood shed to remove our sins. Christ's blood alone has the power to remove our sins, and Christ is the ultimate high priest. He's the ultimate Lamb of God. His death on the cross was a one-time sacrifice that covered all sin for all people forever. Now, I realize this may be a little bit tough to understand, and maybe a lot going on here, but here's what I want you to think about. And I was really trying to think of how to explain this in the best way that I could. So I hope this connects with you the same way that it connects with me. But have you ever heard of dialysis, of kidney dialysis? It's a procedure when you have a failing kidney or you need a new kidney. It basically is a machine that you hook up to consistently on a regular basis that cleans your blood because your kidneys are unable to do so. So as you go to dialysis over and over and over, it's a constant reminder that you're sick. You're not well because you have to keep going to this place over and over and over for it to clean you, for it to absolve the toxins that are in your blood that your body can't heal like it normally should be able to. So you can keep going to dialysis over and over and over and over and over until you die. Because that's what the machine is for. It's doing its job. Or you can be fortunate enough to receive a new kidney. And when you take that new kidney and put it in, it removes the need for dialysis because the new kidney cleans the blood. You no longer have to be reminded of your sickness. You no longer are sick because you have a new kidney. You don't need the machine. Jesus works the same way for us. We could continue to sacrifice blood to go to dialysis if you would. Or we can accept what Christ has done in our life. And in the same way that a person would accept a new kidney to avoid and to move on from dialysis, we can accept a new heart to move on from our sin and to remove our sin from our lives. So as we close up and as we conclude, Palm Sunday is more than just a celebration and parade. It's the fulfillment of God's provision for us. It's the key to God's promises being fulfilled throughout the entire Old Testament. It's the law and the sacrificial system given to Moses becoming substance in Jesus. God's been writing this story for a very long time, and each part of the story that he has written has come true and come to fruition throughout the entire history of time. So on this Palm Sunday, what's your part in the story? Where do you fit into this equation? Where do you fit into what life has brought you to? Have you accepted the gift that God gave us through Jesus? Have you accepted that forgiveness? Have you allowed that blood to remove your sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west? If not, today is the day to do that. Today is your time to write your name in the story that God's been writing. If you haven't made that decision, what are you waiting for? There's no reason to put that decision off. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And thank you for what it does in our lives and in our hearts. And right now, I want to pray for each and every student in this room that something that that you were able to say through me today would have resonated with them and would have struck a chord in their heart. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to get real. I want you to be real with yourself. I want you to be real with the Lord. If you've made that decision already to accept the gift that God gave us, if you've already decided to accept the forgiveness and to have the blood wash you from your sins, congratulations. But are you living for your King? What kind of citizen are you in the kingdom? What kind of king is he in your life?
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.